1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we're going to start in verse 23, and we're going to go to verse 1 of chapter 11. But before we read, I just want to say a few things about the text. This is Paul's, this text 23 to 1-1 is Paul's summary statement on personal rights, freedoms, and privileges in the questionable matters of our life. You don't count, but I do. This is seven Sunday mornings that we have spent on this section of 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with our rights, our freedoms in Jesus Christ in the non-moral, questionable areas of our life. That started in chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, chapter 10, and then chapter 11, verse 1. 74 verses in all. Seven Sundays we've been dealing with this topic, but today Paul has decided to close down this subject, and because Paul has reminded us, or Paul has closed down this section of 1 Corinthians, we will as well. Of course, Paul is not writing on his own volition. He is being carried along by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God says, okay, Paul, you spent enough time here, let's go on to something else. But I just want to remind you that the Holy Spirit is still present with us today, and He will continue to remind us of these truths as we live out our lives for the glory of God. This obviously, because it's 78 verses, is a big issue in the Corinthian church. It's a big issue for Paul. It's a big issue for the Holy Spirit of God to devote so much time to it. And because it's such a big issue to that church, by extension, it's a big issue for us as well, because we want to honor God's word. We want to give emphasis where He gives emphasis. What we believe about surrendering our own personal rights in the non-moral, questionable issues of our life, what we believe about surrendering those rights for the sake of our brother and for the advancement of the gospel is critically important of how we do church, of how we live in our community. We are not islands unto ourselves. Okay, I know there's a great poem. We are not islands. We become imitators of Christ when we lovingly subjugate our rights in these questionable matters, when we lovingly subjugate our rights to the rights of our brothers and sisters and neighbors in Jesus Christ. And Paul has been dealing with this issue. Remember, the issue is whether or not it is right to eat the leftover food that has been offered to pagan deities. And Paul is dealing with the Corinthians' attitude of abusing that right to eat leftover meat. Now, it's an issue, granted, that we don't face here in central Indiana. None of us struggle whether or not we should eat meat offered to pagan deities. But Paul gives us some timeless principles. And Paul will review the principles that he has given us in 8, 9, and 10 in these few verses here at the conclusion of chapter 10. Okay? And so in order for us not to simply abuse, vindicating our rights, He's given us some principles when we consider giving up our rights for the sake of our brother and sister and for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. He does it this way, basically. I'm going to sort of outline the passage, and then we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to unpack the passage. So if you're writing, this would be the outline. We should give up our rights lovingly for the sake of our neighbor. Point two, we should give up our rights purposely for the glory of God. And point three, we should give up our rights sacrificially for the advancement of the gospel. So would you stand one more time with me in honor of God's word as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23 to 11:1. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any concerns on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, or to the Greeks, or to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then verse 1 of chapter 11. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. This is God's word. You may be seated. That's probably, unfortunately, one of the worst division breaks of chapters that those who put the Bible together did. Chapter 11:1 should not be chapter 11:1, but we'll go with what we have. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we come to you humbly. Your word stands above us. We don't stand above it. We don't give it meaning. We draw out the meaning, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that I will be faithful, that we will be faithful listeners, that we'll be humble and moldable. I don't know if that's a word. But that your Holy Spirit will mold us and conform us into the image of your Son by the preaching of these truths today. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. First point, give up your rights lovingly for the sake of one another or for the sake of your neighbor. And we see that in verses 23 to 29, especially the first couple of verses. Well, let me read to you them again. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Remember, Paul, what he's doing here. He's not asserting a biblical truth. He is quoting a bumper sticker that went on all the chariots in Corinth. I don't know if they actually went on the bumper on the chariot. But it was a saying that the Corinthian church loved to say, all things are permissible, all things are lawful. Remember the first time Paul repeats this phrase is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when the Corinthian church, dealing with sexual immorality, they say, oh, all things are lawful, all things are permissible. So when Paul says this, he's not asserting the truth, he is quoting what they're quoting. He's, in fact, in the ESV, if you have the ESV, you'll notice that that phrase is in quotes. It's a philosophy that has permeated the church. We know that all things are not lawful. If all things are lawful, we'd have to eliminate large portions of scriptures, like maybe the Ten Commandments, you know, because those are against the law. Those are things that you shall not do. But even in the non-moral issues, even in these questionable issues of life, the Corinthian church took the attitude, you know, everything's permissible, Paul. What's the big deal? What's the big deal of eating leftover food? It's right for me to do. And Paul says, you know what? It might be right, but it's not beneficial. It's not helpful. It will not build your brother up. And if you remember at the beginning of the session, chapter 8, verse 1, in response to their loaded question whether or not they could eat this meat, he said to them that knowledge alone puffs up. Knowledge alone gives you a big head. What is the knowledge that these brothers had that gave them a big head that justified their eating meat, leftover food offered to idols? Well, they said, you know, God is one and idols are nothing. And that is true. But knowledge will twist words of the Bible to say mean about anything. You can use verses and twist them and take them out of context, justify almost anything you want to do. So they knew that idols were nothing, and there was only one God. But that information, Paul said, is not good enough. That information alone is not good enough to guide you regarding the issue of eating leftover meat offered to idols. Because you live, brothers and sisters, in a community of brothers and sisters. You need to love one another. Remember, some in the church had weak consciences. Their consciences had not been fully trained by the Word of God. They have believed that eating the supper over meat, you were still associating with all these pagan deities. And because their consciences were weak, Paul says you should not defile their consciences. You should lovingly give up your right to eat that meat for the sake of your brother and sister in Jesus Christ. You should do it for their benefit. You should do it to edify them. You should do it to build them up. And that's what Paul's saying here in these verses here. Even when your conscience is all right with it, in this non-questionable area, willingly give it up. And Paul has said to them, knowledge without love will tear down. It won't build up. It will make your brother, your weaker brother, stumble. It will wound his conscience. Paul even said in chapter 8 that it's sinning against Christ. When you wound your weaker brother's conscience just to vindicate your right, you're actually sinning against Christ. It is destroying the brother for whom Christ died. It's a serious matter to the Holy Spirit, to Christ, and to Paul as well. And Paul came to the conclusion at the end of chapter 8, he says, if my eating meat or eating food, leftover food that was offered to idols, if it makes my brother stumble, you know what? I will never eat food, meat again. I'll just give it up completely. In verse 24 of chapter 10, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. You see that there? Okay. His neighbor. That includes his brothers. His Christian brothers, those for whom Christ has died. We know that because of chapter 8. But when Paul uses the term here, neighbor, he's not referring not only to his Christian brother, but his what? Non-believing neighbor. Paul expands on what he has said there in chapter 8. Not only specifically the brother for whom Christ died, but you should also not eat meat because of your neighbor. And he'll give us some examples in this passage of how that works itself out. Here he says that we should not only seek the good of our brother, but we should also seek the good of our neighbor. Now you help me out. I know it. But what are the two greatest commandments? What's the first greatest commandment? When Jesus Christ was asked the question, what summarized the whole law, he said there are two. What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus expanded on that. He says, love your neighbor as I have what? Loved you. Now, many of us twisted those two commandments and made three out of them. You've heard this. Well, you can't really love your neighbor unless, first of all, you love what? Yourself. Well, there's only two commandments there. Jesus says the first one is this, the second one is this. He didn't say, and the third one is this. You've got to make sure you love yourself. Jesus assumes already that what? We love ourselves, don't we? We love ourselves too much. And Paul says that in this verse here, verse 24. He says, don't seek your own good. You're really good at that. Don't seek your own good, but the good of your neighbor in the matter of surrendering your rights in these non-moral issues of your life, and these things that aren't clearly outlined in the Scripture. We're not talking about law. We're not talking about commands that are clear in the Scripture, but areas of debate. And there's a lot of those, and we've talked about that in other sermons as well. Remember the question that was posed by this self-righteous lawyer when he came to Jesus. He says, what are the two? And Jesus responds. And then he asks a question, that lawyer. He's trying to justify himself. He's very, very self-righteous. And then when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, the lawyer says what to him? Does anybody remember? What was the question that he follows up with? Well, who's my neighbor? Right? Who's my neighbor? try to justify himself. And then in Luke chapter 10, you can read it, Jesus tells him a story. Remember the story that Jesus told in response to that question by that self-righteous lawyer, who is my neighbor. What was the story? The Good Samaritan. Okay, you're familiar with the Good Samaritan. A man on his way down to Jericho gets robbed, and he's beaten. And he's laying on the side of the road. Remember that? And two people pass by. One, the first one's the priest, and he just keeps on walking. He sees the body over there, but he keeps on walking. And then there's a Levite. Okay? And he keeps on walking. These are two men in the story who are looking out for who? They're looking out for number one, right? They're looking out for their own good. They're not looking out for the good of their neighbor. They're not willing to give up anything for the sake of the man lying on the side of the road. They might be thinking, you know what, I have my right to my personal safety. I'm not going to get involved. You know, something bad could happen to me. You know, I have a right to my time. I'll be late if I stop by and try to help this guy. I have a right to my own time and my own energy and my own resources. I'm just not going to do good to my neighbor. You know, even though I don't know him, the purpose of the story is what? Who is my neighbor? So the guy laying on the side of the road, your neighbor. And then Jesus says what? Who else came by? A Samaritan. You know the story between the Jews and the Samaritan, you know. The guy laying on the side of the road probably would not consider the Samaritan who's walking down the side of the road his neighbor. He would think he sees what? His what? Enemy. But the Samaritan stops. He gives up his rights. He seeks the good of another. Right? What does he give up? The story tells us what he gives up. He gives up his own personal safety. He gives up oil and wine and linen. He gives up time. He even gives up his animal because he could have been walking, he could be sitting on his animal walking down to Jericho, but he picks up that man, puts him on his mode of transportation, doesn't say what it was. It might have been a donkey. It might have been a stallion. I don't know. But he puts the man on that thing, and then he goes down and he finds an innkeeper. And what does he say to the innkeeper? He says, here's a pouch of money. You take care of him until I come back. And if I come back and I owe you money, guess what? I'll pay it all. Do everything you can to get this man healthy. This is a man who loves his neighbor. This is a man willing to give up things that are rightfully his and helping his neighbor. Even someone that you might consider your enemy. And Paul is going to give some very practical examples of how you can seek the good of your neighbor and not seek your own good. Because that's what he says in verse 24, right? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now, Paul has already told this church in verses 14 to 22 that eating leftover meat in the temple during their religious ceremonies is wrong, right? Because you can't do that. If you're eating the leftover meat in their temple at their religious ceremonies, you are actually participating in what? Demons. Remember that? So you can't go into church on Sunday and participate in the Lord's Supper and then go on Monday to the temple and participate in their rituals and participate with demons. You can't. You, as a believer, you can't do that. That's wrong. He's already condemned that practice. But he's not condemning now the practice of worshiping with the pagans in their pagan deities, offering sacrifices to those pagan deities. He's talking about another issue here. And so he's going to give some examples here. Verse 25. You see that? Eat whatever is sold. This is an issue at hand. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Some of your translations, if you have the King James, says shambles. But it's the meat market. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. Remember, food was brought to the pagan temples to sacrifice to the pagan deities. They would bring whole animals. Well, not the whole animal was burned. Only a portion of the animal was burned to the pagan deities to appease them. What happened with the leftover food? Well, the priests probably ate some of it. They ate some of the food. They drank some of the wine, some of the produce, perhaps. And then there was still food left over. And so the priests, they would market it. They would sell it off. There was a meat market in the temple. You could buy it there. But there were meat markets spread throughout the city of Corinth. And much of the meat in the city of Corinth was purchased at the temple. It was good meat. It was quality meat. And so butchers around the city would go to the temple after the sacrifices and purchase the meat and take it back to their meat market. And so Paul says here, if you're going about the marketplace, the meat market, and you're buying food or meat from these vendors, and you feel like a steak, or maybe a nice juicy hamburger, he says what? Don't ask, don't raise up the question of whether or not this meat was offered to idols. You don't have to do it. You don't have to Google it. You know, was this meat offered to idols? You know, that sort of gets me going here. But you know, in our society, we have all these, you know, things that we like to, you know, I don't want to pick anything out. I guess I have to just tell you what I'm saying. But you know, in my day, it was like if you played a record backwards, you know, type of thing. You know, it had all kinds of, and it was like, oh, I worship Satan or whatever, you know, it was. Just don't do that. Don't ask a question. You know, and we've heard of, you know, sometimes Disney gets a bad rap, and I'm not here to defend Disney. They do some bad things. But, you know, I'll watch the movie, and up there in the corner, you'll see something, and, you know. Just don't ask the question. Don't go there for the sake of your conscience. That's what it says here, right? Don't put a weight on your conscience. And now he's trying to help not only the stronger brother, but he's also trying to help the weaker brother. Because he says something, why should I not ask a question of the butcher, you know, was this meat offered to idols? Now, Paul isn't saying you can't ask about the quality of the meat. He's just saying don't ask about whether it was offered to idols. Why? Because he uses a verse from the Old Testament, Psalm 24, verse 1. Okay. Look at your verse 26. Look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 26. Look at it. And I will read to you Psalm 24. Okay. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Same thing, right? He quotes from Psalm 24. Paul in 1 Timothy writes to Timothy and he says this, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Idols, remember, are nothing. Our God is one. The meat that you're about to eat, or the meat that you're about to buy, even though it was sacrificed to idols, will not defy you spiritually. It doesn't mean that if it's not prepared properly, it won't give you trichinosis. You know what trichinosis is? I had it in Brazil. You know, it's not properly cooking your meat. Paul isn't saying that. Okay? But it will not defile you spiritually. Don't ask the question. Because why? Everything is what? What did he say? Psalm 24. What is it? Everything is from God. It's God's good gift to you. Don't complicate the matter. Because idols are nothing, and besides the fact, you're not in their temple worshiping with them, the demons that are behind the idols. God's good gift to us is food. So be thankful, and don't worry about it. a little bit later in this passage, in verses 29, he says this, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with a thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give?" Because your conscience should be clear in this matter, because it's God's good gift to you. I bought perfectly good meat in the marketplace, and I'm not going to ask a lot of questions, and I'm going to enjoy God's gift of food with thankfulness and prayer. Verse 28 of what? Yeah, we'll get there, Brenda. We'll get there. Now, here's an example. Paul's going to expound on this, of doing good to your neighbor. Remember that in verse 24? Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to go to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. Now let's suppose you're not the buyer of the meat. You've decided not to have meat, but your neighbor knocks on your door and says, "You know, if we're having a barbecue in the backyard, and I might invite some friends over, and we'd like you to come over to our house for barbecue." What kind of neighbor is this? Is this a Christian brother? Yes or no? What does the text say? It's an unbeliever, okay? He's not part of your synagogue. He's not part of the religious community. He's not part of your church. And he says, if you're willing to go, if you're disposed, or if you're inclined to go, he gives you the option. You don't have to go, but if you want to go, go. It's our right to eat with your what? Of which your non-believing neighbor. It's all right to eat food with a non-believer. Even food that might have been, or for most likely intents, was purchased from leftover food offered to idols. Paul has already mentioned this fact of eating meat, visiting your neighbor and eating meat with him. Remember in chapter 5? There's an unrepentant brother in the church. He hasn't confessed it. The church hasn't dealt with it. He's sleeping with his father's wife. Remember that? That story? And that story, that truth. And the church has done nothing about it. And Paul says this to that church about the brother who is sinning. He says, "Do not associate with sexually immoral people." Okay? Well, you're thinking, well, I'm not supposed to associate with sexually immoral people, and my neighbor invites me over to his barbecue. I know the woman that's sleeping in his bed is not his wife, it's his girlfriend. Maybe I shouldn't go to his house because he's a sexually immoral person. Well, that's not what Paul was saying in chapter 5, because Paul continues on. He says, do not associate with sexually immoral people, but he says this, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you will judge? God will judge the outsider. Purge the evil person from among you. So Paul is saying in chapter 10, if this idolater, if this sexual immoral person who is an unbeliever invites you over to his house for a barbecue, and you want to go, can you go? Yeah, you can go. You can go with a clear conscience. Now, if you go to the sinning brother's house who is unrepentant, that's a no-no. You don't do that. And he says in chapter 10, if you're at this neighbor's house and he offers you meat, eat whatever is set before you. Okay, he's talking food here. Food that most likely has been offered to an idol. Food that most likely has been purchased at the temple. Eat it without raising all kinds of questions for the sake of your conscience. Your conscience. Your conscience should be settled in this matter. Why can you eat the meat that is offered to you in your neighbor's house who is an idolater? Why? First, remember, Psalm 24, why? It's all God. Eat it. Be thankful. Don't be rude. Don't question your host. Enjoy your host's hospitality and give thanks to the Lord for His good gift to you. Here's the principle. Lovingly give up your rights for the sake of another. Do good to your neighbor. Well, how does that work out? Because Paul doesn't quit there, does he? He continues on in verse 28. But if someone says to you, here's the exception to buying meat in the meat market or eating meat at your neighbor's house. Your unbelieving neighbor's house. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean yours, but what? His. Well, Paul doesn't identify who this someone is, does he? He might have made things easier, but to Paul, it really doesn't matter. It's about doing good to your neighbor. If, while you're in the marketplace buying meat at the butcher, and someone says to you in that butcher shop there, you know what, Paul? Or you know what, Ken? That meat was offered to idols. What should I do? Not eat it. I don't buy it. It doesn't say who. It could have been a weaker brother, you know. That's the whole context here. It could have been a Christian who came in there and, you know, and he's offended by it and he's sort of monitoring the place and says, Ken, you know, that meat was offered to idols. I don't buy it. Why? Because my conscience is violated? Why? No, because what? His conscience. And because I want the good of my brother, I want the good of my neighbor, what am I not going to do? I'm not going to eat it. Remember Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. And so it's not a big deal to me. I'll give up my rights. But maybe, just maybe, it's the butcher saying it to you. He would know, the non-believer would know, unless he asked, but the butcher would know where he got the meat, right? You know, I got this meat up at the temple. You know? And maybe it's a test. You know? He's testing you. He says, will this guy eat the meat that is offered to the butcher? Will he associate himself with all these idols and packets, you know? And maybe it's a test. And maybe his conscience will be bothered if you eat it. And so Paul says what? Tell him. Go eat it. It's not that big a deal. Well, maybe it's even maybe the butcher is not a believer. And he's not trying to test you, but maybe he's heard about this division in the church about meat offered to idols, and he's going to see if you really love your brother. But for whatever reason it is, whoever it is that says it to you, Paul says what? Don't eat it. And that's the same thing true at the house. You're at your neighbor's house. You know, it could have been a weaker brother was invited. You know, he lives on the block too. Or maybe it's the neighbor, you know. You don't eat it. You don't offend their conscience. Doing good is not sinning against Christ by destroying the brother for whom Christ died. I will not, in this case, seek my own good. That's what the Levites and the priests did in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? They were seeking their own good. They weren't seeking the good of their neighbor. And Paul says, give up your rights to eat. Now, that might be if you're in a home, and steak's before you, and the host says, oh, by the way, Ken, that meat that you're about to take a bite of, that was offered to idols. You know, you say, oh, what do you do then? Do you offend your neighbor? What does Paul say? You don't eat. You put your fork down, you put your knife down, and I say, well, thanks for telling me. I'm sorry, I can't eat this. You know, out of love for whatever reason you said, out of love for God, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not. And that's what Paul says here, very clearly. Whoever the person is, or whatever the motive, which he says that he's volunteered this information, and it really doesn't matter to Paul. You don't eat it. Not because of your conscience. You're settled with it. You know that it's a good God's good gift to you. But you do it because of his conscience. But why, Paul? You know, in our society, why, Paul? Why give up my right, man? That's his problem. It's not my problem. Right? Isn't that our attitude? Isn't that the attitude of the Levite and the priest? Well, that's his problem. You know, you should hire security guards, but I'm not going to get involved. Paul seems to understand their question, perhaps, because he says this, which I think is anticipating their argument. He says, "For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" Can you see that? Why do I have to give up meat? My conscience is fine with it. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? You understand what they're saying here to Paul? Paul, that's not my problem. I gave thanks to him. They said it to me, I'm going to go ahead and eat it. Paul says, no, don't eat it. You're seeking your own good when you do that. Look for the good of your neighbor. Why do I have to give up my rights when I'm sure in my own mind that eating it would not defile me spiritually? And then Paul goes on to say the second point, because there is something bigger than your own life. And there is someone more important than you. And he says, give up your rights purposely for the glory of God. You see that? Verse we're all very, very familiar with, but we usually aren't familiar with the context. Paul answers their questions. Here is the reason why you give up your rights in the non-moral areas of your life, even when you're sure it's all right with your conscience. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God's glory is bigger in this issue of eating or not eating leftover food off the idols than your rights. In fact, doing things for the glory of God is not just limited to this specific issue of eating leftover food. It is true in every single area of your life. John Piper says, God is glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. And we are most satisfied in Him when we purposely sacrifice our rights for the rights of our neighbors. When you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Not eating meat, even when you're good with it, for the sake of another's conscience, is demonstrating to God that you are totally committed to Him and to His family and to the sacrificial nature of the gospel message. You are living in accord with the sacrificial nature of the gospel, with the example of Jesus Christ. You are not seeking your own good, but you're seeking the good of your neighbor. After all, in the story of the Good Samaritan, you know who the Good Samaritan ultimately is? It's Jesus. He didn't pass us by, did he? And he gave up all of his rights for us. He paid the price, totally. We are the man on the side of the road. And Paul says you live out the gospel for the glory of God when you cease to look out for number one and you purposely live for the glory of God by sacrificially giving up your rights. Paul doesn't end with verse 31. He continues on. You give up your rights sacrificially for the advancement of the gospel. Paul closes out this section by pointing out that not only does one lovingly give up your rights for the sake of your neighbor, and that will bring glory to God, but sacrificially giving up your rights will also advance the gospel. Remember in chapter 9, he personally illustrated from his own life his willingness to give up his right to be financially remunerated for the preaching of the gospel. He says, I wouldn't do it. And then he goes, you know, I become all things to all men. I'm not going to repeat all those sermons. There's three sermons in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. You can listen to them later if you would like. But he summarizes it here in verse 32. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Okay, who's he talking to? Everybody. There are Jews and Greeks, non-believers, and there is the church. just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that many may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is not saying here that he changes his message so the gospel doesn't offend anybody. Paul's not saying that. Paul would never change the message because the message isn't his to change, right? He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to change the message. The gospel by nature is offensive. We've talked about that before. But Paul says in chapter 9, I'm not going to be offensive. I will do all things to all men so that I may save some. Paul is not a man pleaser, but he will purposely seek the glory of God in all things, including subjugating his rights to the rights of his neighbor, that will give him an opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. How effective would it be to share the sacrificial nature of the gospel and you yourself not give up your rights? It would be inconsistent. Paul, you're not willing to give up your rights. Why should I believe that? You're a selfish man. Give up all your rights for the sake of the lost. And then he ends out this section here. He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we're not going to read that passage today, but you flip in chapter 2. Christ gave up it all for us, right? He didn't. And that's the type of church that Paul wants the Corinthians to become. And that's the church, the kind of church that I want us to become. Willing to give up our rights for our love for the brother and for the sake of the lost. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, your word is clear. It's countercultural in a world that seeks to vindicate its rights and not get involved and say, it's not my problem. Lord, you tell us that our neighbor is our problem. His conscience is an issue that we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to consider. And we're willing, Lord, to give up our rights for the sake of our neighbor. Lord, you are glorified. And people will get saved. Lord, help us by your power, your Holy Spirit's power, to be that type of people. Willing to give up our rights of our time, our money, our energy, our efforts, our comfort, to be involved not only in our brother's lives, but the non-believers. That's what I pray in Christ's name.